Before we start off, Friday, my preaching mentor, one of my seminary professors, was down in Grand Rapids from L.A. for a few days, so I went down to Grand Rapids to meet with him for lunch, and you know how that turns out, from an hour to two to three, and your whole family who came down with you is just like, there's nothing left to do in Grand Rapids, where are you? But I was chatting with him, and he's asking how the church went, and I said, oh, we started a second service, and he looked at me, and I could see in his face, I was like, I know, you don't start a service on... You know, you don't start a new service or a new church in the summer, in June, where it's like the lowest attendance ever. I said, but the Lord was leading us to do that, so we did it. And I don't know if you noticed in your bulletins, but last week we had 100 people between both services on the nose. And I don't know if you noticed, but we don't have 100 of these chairs to put out. So obviously God was leading. And it's not about numbers. It's never about numbers. You guys know that I came from a large church in California, and we were thrilled to come to a smaller church where it could be more personable and where we could be more hands-on in building disciples. But it's about fulfilling the Great Commission. Our motto here, our purpose is growing healthy believers, which is a cute way of saying make disciples. It's about making disciples, and so we're going to do whatever we can and whatever we're able to make disciples. And so praise God for that. Just praising for that. Our text this morning is from Psalm 30. Psalm 30. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open to Psalm 30. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles and open it up. Most of them are queued up with the red ribbon already to Psalm 30. If you don't own a Bible, please take that chairback Bible home with you. Put your name in it. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get in you. Let's open up to Psalm 30 and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, how great you are. Thank you for that song. Thank you for inspiring the musicians to sing that today. Thank you for inspiring the artists who have written that down and sung it throughout the generations. It reminds us of who you are and of your beautiful, mighty, wonderful work that you do on our behalf, which I still don't understand why. It's just your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray that you bless your word. Amen. When my older brother was in high school, my parents decided to let him take taekwondo lessons. And to this day, I don't really quite understand what my parents were thinking, giving my older brother advanced combat training while leaving me and my younger brother defenseless. I still don't understand it, but there you are. There it is. He progressed really rapidly. He was really good at this. And he just progressed, and he had this advanced combat training while me and my younger brother were like, can we have sticks at least? Could you give us a bat? Something, please. I can remember one time my older brother was showing me what he had learned, and I was just standing there, and he knocked me down. And I got back up, and he just knocked me right back down. I tried to get up and get around, and boom, right back on my keister. And he kept knocking me down over and over again. And as he kept knocking me down, I kept getting more and more frustrated, like, you know, and I'm trying to do things. And eventually, you know, I went to the library, and I looked up how I could, you know, combat and go against the knock you on the keister move over and over again. I couldn't. And he just kept doing it and doing it and doing it, and I was so frustrated. And many of you can relate to that scenario because you had an older jerk. I mean, the older brother or sister who would knock you down over and over again. You were powerless to do anything to stop him. Or maybe some of you were that older sibling. But even if you can't relate to that story, we've all been in a place where it just feels like God keeps knocking us down over and over and over again. And we can all relate to that. So in light of that, the question this morning is, what should we do when God knocks us down? The psalm this morning, we find David praising God. We find David praising God for lifting him up out of his affliction. And this psalm was, I believe, written by David, who was not allowed to build God's temple. But David wrote it down to be read when the temple was finally built, years and years and years and years, decades after he had died, so that his voice could be heard and all of Israel could be edified through this psalm. Read with me Psalm 30, And we'll start with the subscript there. And it's important to note here, usually the italics section, that's just, they put that in there so you know what psalm it is. That's not inspired. But in the Psalms, that subscript there, that is inspired. That was in the original text. So Psalm 30, a psalm, a dedication song for the house, Davidic. That's talking about the house of King Solomon. Read with me, starting in verse 1. I will exalt you, Lord, because you have lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You spared me from among those going down to the pit. Sing to Yahweh, you his faithful ones, and praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. And so he starts this off, and he is praising Yahweh. David, as you recall, had asked God to build the temple, to build God's holy temple. In David's day, they had the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And David said, this isn't right. I have a better palace than God. We need to build him the temple. And God said, no, you are not going to build my temple because you're a man of bloodshed. Your son will build the temple for me. And this didn't actually happen, but I almost picture David saying to him, well, can I write a psalm that'll be read at the dedication? The Lord was like, sure, sure. And this is what he wrote. And so the first audience hearing this is from, has gathered to see Solomon's temple, the beautiful temple, which is just massive and huge, and all of Israel had gathered to see it, and all of its artistry, and all of its splendor, and all of its glory. And that was the audience who first heard this. And they hear from their deceased king, this praise, I'm going to exalt the Lord, because God had been disciplining him. The Lord had been disciplining David, and David cried out. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 5. He says, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. So David was feeling some sort of affliction. We don't know what it is. It might have been physical. In verse 2, he says, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. And in the text there, it could have been some sort of physical affliction. David, in whatever sin it was, we'll find out about that in a second. But whatever his affliction was, God had knocked him down and just knocked him straight down. It might have been physical, and it was an illness that he had God had given him for divine discipline for whatever sin David was doing. Or it might have been spiritual. It might have been just a deep, deep depression or a sorrow or an anxiety or just grief or maybe even guilt that filled him so much so that he felt like he was going down to death. And many of you who've struggled with depression feel that same feeling. Maybe it was an enemy. His enemies were gloating over whatever this was. But maybe there was an enemy that just afflicted him. But whatever it was a serious affliction. He felt like he was going to die. And he cried out to Yahweh, he cried out to the Lord, the living God, and he said, he pulled him out. You brought me up out of Sheol, you spared me from among those going to the pit. And so he tells all of Israel, who's gathered at Solomon's temple, sing to Yahweh, you his faithful ones, and praise his holy name. For his anger, his divine discipline lasts only for a moment, but his favor a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night. So your sorrow, your affliction, the darkness of your soul is only for a brief moment. But the joy, the gladness of God's deliverance comes in the morning, comes in the daylight, comes with joy. And so because David was delivered from this divine discipline, from his affliction, he praises God. I am a writer. More science fiction, fantasy, horror stuff, speculative fiction. I love writing. I'm a really good writer. I haven't been a very successful one, however. doesn't mean I'm not good. So if anyone, you need a writer for something, let me know. But I haven't really been successful. And if you're a creative type, and you know that you know that you know, because I've tried killing the whole writing thing for my whole life, and I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not successful. And you can't help but do it. If you're an artist, you can't help but paint or take photos. You just can't. Or write music. You can't help but do it. And so for a writer who wasn't very successful, you can't find an audience to listen to you. I mean, that's hard. You feel afflicted. It is a deep sorrow that you feel like you're not fulfilling what God's called you to do. And it sits with you. And there's a darkness that dwells in you when that happens. And for years, I had had a few things done here and there and nothing major. And I came across this Christian sci-fi fantasy audio drama production company. I don't know, it's a mouthful to say. Spirit Blade Productions. And they made edgy sci-fi fantasy for Christians and from a Christian perspective. It was really cool stuff. And I liked their audio dramas, and I liked their, they have this geeky podcast about geeky stuff, talking about geeky things for geeks, by geeks. Non-geeks need not apply sort of thing, right? And I really liked that stuff. But I found that they were looking for story submissions. And so I submitted a story. And they said, this is great. We'll produce this. So they produced it. It was like a half-hour audio drama. They had a full cast. They had orchestration, and they had sound effects. It was really cool. It was really good. And really, it's pretty intense, too. So it's not like for the kiddos. It's not like Narnia. But it's really good stuff. Really good stuff. And to this day, I mean, that happened back in maybe 2007 or 8. And to this day, I'm like just tickled pink that they did that. I'm just so happy. That's like the best thing that's ever been done from my writing. I'm just so thrilled. I was talking to the producer because we struck up a bit of a relationship. I was talking to him just the other day. And he says, you know, what's interesting is everywhere I go, people seem to know who you are from this production company. And they say, everywhere we go, people mention your name. And it sounds like you've introduced a whole ton of people to this podcast and to this audio drama thing. It seems like there's a whole ton of people that's been offered that. What's going on with that? And it's true. He's got a good podcast. He's got a good production company. But the reason that I did that, the reason that I am so in love with this company is why. It's not because they do good stuff. There's other companies that do good stuff. It's because as a writer, I was afflicted. And he relieved that affliction. So no matter what, I'm going to love him forever, right? I really am. David, same thing happened here. David was deeply afflicted. Whether it was something emotional or physical or an illness, he was deeply afflicted. He knew it was divine discipline for a sin that he had done. And he called out to Yahweh. He called out to the Lord. He called out to the living God. And God answered him. And because of that, he just can't help but say, praise God, and tell others to praise God. And to sing of his praises. But what was David's sin? Why had God been disciplining him? Why did God knock David down? As we read in this next movement, it was because of a self-sufficiency. It was because of an arrogance. It was because of a pride. Read with me, starting in verse 6. When I was secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand like a strong mountain. When you hid your face, I was terrified. Lord, I called to you. I sought favor from my Lord. What gain is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your truth? Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. David's sin was a self-sufficiency. It was an arrogance. It was a pride. I mean, think about it. If you go back in the narrative of King David, God was with David every step of the way from when he was a boy and he slew Goliath. Every moment to where he shielded him from the mad King Saul who wanted to kill him. God was with him every step of the way, helped David unify the 12 tribes of Israel, helped David build not just a bunch of warring clansmen, but a kingdom. He had given him victory over his enemies, and one day, some point later in his life, he looked out over this kingdom who God had empowered him to build, and he said, I will never be shaken. I am awesome. Look what I have built. No one can touch me. And so God, looking down, said, you think you really are? You think you can do? You think you did this all on your own? You think you can do this on your own? You think you can live life on your own, in your own power, in your own strength? Fine. And we have a poetic language here. God hides his face. He removes his blessing. He removes his favor. he knocks David on his keister. See how well you do. See how well you do without me. And David's afflicted. We don't know what it is. It might have been a physical thing. It might have been a spiritual thing. It might have been an emotional thing. But it was something. And it was serious. So much so that David cries out and he feels like he's dying. Life has no more purpose at this point. He is terrified. Because David forgot the gift giver in light of the gift. And isn't that so much like us human beings when we mistake God's blessings and we think that they were just human achievements? And so God takes away his favor, knocks him on his keister, and David cries out. He feels like he's going to die. Life isn't worth it, he says. And he uses this kind of rhetorical question in verse 9. What gain is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your truth? He's basically saying, Lord, you won't gain anything from this. All you'll gain from this is losing a worshiper on earth who will proclaim your name. Please save me. I realize that this is your discipline. I realize what I did was wrong. Please save me. He says in verse 10, Lord, listen, be gracious to me. I know I don't deserve it. I need your grace, your unmerited favor. Be my helper. And we've talked about this too as we've gone through the Psalms. And when God's a helper, it's not like, here, I'll give you a hand. No, when God helps, it means God does for people what people can't do for themselves. David says, deliver me, restore me. I can't restore myself. I didn't realize the blessings I had when I was walking under you. I want to do that again. I want to walk under you. I want to praise you. I want to exalt you. Please restore me. One of my biggest concerns about the Orchard Church is? One of my biggest fears? It's not our finances, even though we could stand to do better. It's not our numbers, although we continually need to be making more and more disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just converts, but disciples, people who are following Jesus. It's not even of the external forces that are trying to pull the church apart and pull us in different directions, and that's happening, but that's not even my biggest concern. One of my biggest concerns, one of my biggest fears, is that as this church grows, as we make disciples, as we become a church where people go, the Orchard, I've never heard of that, to, oh yeah, the Orchard Church, we know where that is, and they can give us directions whether they come here or not. As that happens, my biggest fear is that one day we will stand and we will say, look what we have done. Look at what we have accomplished. Aren't we awesome? I pray that day never comes. But you know, you don't even have to look at church history. You don't have to go back far in the past. You can look contemporarily. You can do Google search if you want to. And there are churches time and time again and in recent history that stands up and beats their chest and says, look how awesome we are. Look at what we have done. And just like David, God says, fine. If you don't want to acknowledge me, the gift giver, and think that you have achieved all that you've achieved, fine. Knocks churches on their keister, walks away. See how well you do without my blessing. And the result is either death or worse, a sort of living death where they just kind of slowly peter out and the gospel it's just not there and the message isn't heard and there's no power in anything that's happening. And people are just holding on because they're just holding on, not because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's happened to churches, that happens to individuals too. It happens to me. When we stand up and say, I am great, I am so, look what I have achieved. God says, no, you didn't achieve this. This was my blessing to you. And so God removes his blessing, he removes his favor, knocks us on our keister. And you've probably all been there. I've been there. You've been there in your life where you feel like you're running into a wall over and over again. You feel like God is like the older brother who's knocking you down on your keister over and over again. Because we won't return to him. Because we think we're doing things on our own power and our own strength. But if we turn, and we ask God to restore us, if we repent, we say, my arrogance and my pride and my self-sufficiency, I want to come back under you. God answers us. He restores us. He heals us. Just like he did with David. Just like we saw from the beginning of this psalm and just like we're about to see here in this next movement. It says in verse 11, David said, "You turned my lament into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness so that I could sing to you and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever." David says, look, you've turned my mourning, his lament. He felt like he was dying. He's changed it into dancing. He's doing cartwheels down the aisle. "You removed my sackcloth," and that was the garment that you would wear if you were in mourning, if someone had died, or you were ill, or you were trying to repent. He's saying, "You took in this itchy burlap sack off of me, and you've clothed me with gladness, with joy, with exuberance. You've healed me." Whether it was a spiritual, physical, emotional thing, you or his enemies were attacking him, they took it away. And he's rejoicing. "So that I can sing to you and not be silent, Lord my God, I will praise you forever." You have to picture the scene of the context of this psalm. Israel has been building this glorious temple, and it was beautiful. The pictures that you can find in some of your Bibles, I thought about putting up a picture here, and I said, no way. Your imaginations will do it far better justice. White walls inlaid with gold. Gold that would shine. You could see it for miles away until the curvature of the earth took away your vision as the sun shined off the gold inlaid sides. It was beautiful. It was big. It was massive. And all of Israel had come to gather as they were dedicating this temple, the house of God. And they had all come to gather. And amidst all of the pomp, and all of the speeches, and all of the prayers, and all of the words from all of the priests and kings and holy men, amidst all of that, they come and they read, perhaps they sung this psalm, these words from a long, long dead king whose time had long passed. And he's saying to Israel, don't be like me. Don't look at this temple and think that you built it on your own. Don't look at this great achievement and think that somehow it reflects your glory in your own arrogance. Don't look at all of these people around here who you've gathered around yourself and puff your chest up with pride and say, look what we have done. Don't be self-sufficient. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. But instead, acknowledge the gift giver and bring glory to his name, not your own. Put yourself under him and let him build you up. What should we do? What should we do when God knocks us down? When God knocks us down, we need to return to him for restoration. When God knocks us down, we need to return to him for restoration. In the midst of divine discipline, whether it's over some really out there sin that everyone can see or some sort of internal pride or arrogance, when God is disciplining us, the worst thing we can do is walk away and say, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. Because God's going to keep, if you're his child, he's going to keep knocking you down until finally you return to him and say, God, restore me. I'm tired of being knocked on my keister all the time. I'm tired of walking into this wall and not going anywhere. God, restore me. A few months ago, my younger brother and his wife came out with their little, he was 1 year old at the time, my nephew Ben, and they're over at the house. It was really great having him over there, and he's, you know, 1 year olds are, you know, no energy whatsoever, right? Just the most compliant little things you've ever seen, right? No, they're everywhere. They're everywhere, and he's, like, bigger for his age. Apparently, I found out, like, you can be above the 100 percentile because he's, just, like, it's just gigantic. I'm never going to mess with this kid in my life. But he's 1 year old, and he's running around. He's doing all sorts of stuff. Whatever, cool. He's a pretty good kid. He'll listen to you and everything. And we're all kind of just hanging out at the house, doing whatever, reading stuff, talking. And he was playing on the floor. And then all of a sudden, my younger brother, his dad, he yells, and I mean, he really yells. It's not just like, hey, you know, he goes, no, and we see him grab him and swiftly pull him up, and he's, I mean, everyone's upset. Ben's upset. He's crying and wailing. We're all upset. Like, what are you yelling at this kid for? And I'm, everyone's just really upset. Ben's just wailing and wailing. He's scared. He's awful. It's just, what'd you do? Tim, what'd you do? Why'd you do this? Well, here's what happened. He was running around, and he found a light cord. He pulled out the light cord. And you know, like, little kid fingers are the perfect, absolutely the perfect size to stick into the light socket. It's unbelievable. You'd think the light socket manufacturers would figure that out and change it, but that'd be expensive. And my brother saw him sticking. I mean, he was there. He was right there, and the only thing yelling at him and grabbed, no, was little Ben upset? You betcha. Were all of us around him upset and really unnerved? Absolutely. But is my nephew alive and healthy and unscathed to this day because of what he did? Yes, he is. Everything that God does, he does because he loves you. Even when he knocks us on our keister. Even when he disciplines us. Because you have to realize something. The best place for you to be is in a place of total reliance on God. It is. He's all powerful. He's all wise. He's all knowing. The best place you can be is to place yourself completely and entirely in reliance under him. In a very poor place, not the worst place, but a very poor place, is to try and rely on your own finite, limited, foolish self. In comparison to God, we're all fools. And God, being a loving father, knows this. And when we take ourselves away from under him, when we stop relying on him, and then we try and elevate ourselves above him or in spite of him, it's unhealthy for us. It puts us in a dangerous place. And so he keeps knocking us down until we come back to him. What should you do when God knocks you down? When God disciplines you? When God knocks you down? You should turn back to him for restoration. I'm not saying, and David's not saying, that every illness or every moment of joblessness or marriage strife or relational strife or inner turmoil is a result of divine discipline. That's not what he's saying. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes, you remember the story of Job, please, where all of his friends gathered around him. They said, well, you must have done something, Job. You must have done something, because otherwise God wouldn't be doing this to you. And Job hadn't. And so sometimes many of that stuff, much of that stuff is God is using that pain, that turmoil, as horrible as it is, as difficult as it is, to show his glory through you and to those around you. And it hurts and it's painful. But often, God disciplines his children. And often many of those things are because we have forgotten the gift giver in light of the gift. And he wants us to bring us back to himself. He wants us to bring us to a place where we are safe and secure, and where we are loved and where we can grow. And I'd also caution you here, you can't really look at someone else and say, well, I think God's disciplining you because of, you can't do that. That's something between you and God. And so whatever you're struggling with, if you feel like maybe God keeps knocking you down on your keister, you need to spend some time in prayer and ask, Lord, what's happening here? Is it because of me? Is there an arrogant, pride, self-reliant attitude here, and that's what you're trying to get my attention? And he'll tell you. He'll tell you through the still small voice. He'll tell you through the scripture. He'll confirm it. And then you just got to turn back to him to be restored. But he might just say, no, that's not it. That's not it. But my glory is being perfected in you. There's a testimony that's happening in your suffering that even though the pain is there, the pain is real, I am working, I love you, I love you. Keep going. None of us like discipline. And in fact, I actually posted the question, what should we do when God knocks us down on Facebook? I can't tell you how many, well, there's been a few comments on it, but mostly it's been private messages from Facebook or text messages like, you're wrong. All God does is build us up. All he does is build us up. All he does. And I'm like, read Psalm 30. Just read Psalm 30. Stop attacking me. It's what David said. It's not what I said. Because we don't like the idea of discipline. Well, God's just going to give us superpowers and let us go do what we want. No, God wants us to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get our attention until we put ourselves in the safest, best place we can be, and that's under him. Because he loves us. His anger lasts for but a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may spend the night, but his joy comes in the morning. Let me pray for you. Father, we are here, and we go through a text like this, and it is hard because, Lord God, there are people in this room who are in so much suffering and so much pain, whether it is a physical illness, whether it is an emotional illness, whether they are caring for someone that is going through a physical illness. Lord, there is so much pain. And my heart here isn't to guilt people into thinking that the pain that they're going through is necessarily discipline for some sin that they've done that they can't even figure out, Lord. For those people in this room, Lord, I would pray that you would comfort them. Lord, I know that you won't always give answers, but that you will surround them with the Holy Spirit and just fill them with peace and comfort in spite of the pain, in the face of the pain. Father, I pray for, but I also pray for many of us in this room. And Lord, I'm there because I know that you knock me on my keister all the time. And in fact, Lord, I as I pray to you every week through the text, I feel like you knock me down and correct me because you love me. And I pray for those individuals who are here in this room, Lord, who feel like you just keep knocking them down. They keep running into the same wall over and over again, Lord. I would pray, I would ask that they would spend some time, even in this very moment, in this very day, and say, Lord God, search my heart and know me. And they would seek transformation from you. And then if they have been trying to live life under their own strength, their own power, their own self-reliance, their own pride and arrogance in the face of you, that they would repent, that they would turn away, that they would turn back to you, and that when they do, Lord, you would restore them just like you restored David. For all of us, Lord, help us to realize that everything you do because you love us, even when we don't understand it and we won't understand it this side of eternity, but that no matter what, you love us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.